Thank you for your prayers during the trip to New York City last week. It was a new experience for me. I was able to visit three Spanish-speaking assemblies in New York, two of them in Harlem and one in Queens. And very different from our chapel here, you can be sure. Two of them were really forefront things. One's a converted firehouse, three stairs, so it has the hole in the corner with the brass pig that the firemen used to jump down to get under the fire truck. And the other one is out in Queens and nice chapel. But the two in Harlem are really in rough areas. And the one area is the people at the chapel, most of them from the Dominican Republic, are paying $850 a month rent for just a skinny little storefront chapel, which is about 10 rows of seats, three on each side and a center aisle. And they hope to be able to wrap them into that and get their own chapel soon. A new experience for me was that on the third meeting in Galilee Gospel Chapel in Queens, which used to be an all-English meeting in an all-English neighborhood, is now just about all Spanish, and they have two separate assemblies meeting in that chapel. One meets in English on certain hours and certain days, and the other meets in Spanish on certain hours and certain days. But since they announced that I was coming to show slides from Colombia, both groups came together that month. So that meant there were some English-speaking people that didn't know Spanish, and there were some Spanish-speaking people that didn't know English, so I had to speak English out of this side of my mouth and Spanish out of this side of my mouth. And it was kind of a new experience to speak both English and Spanish at the same meeting, not at the same time, okay? Each sentence had to be translated from Spanish to English and vice versa. But I do appreciate your prayers. During the day, I was able to go downtown. I distributed some tracts. That was really encouraged to see right down in the heart of New York City about five or six people preaching the gospel. One got outside of Rockefeller Center, and a number between there and Times Square, and just taking turns all day long preaching the word of God and selling Bibles and Christian books. It was quite a thing to see. On the way home, I was in Schenectady, and they had their annual conference between two chapels in Schenectady and Mechanicsville, and that was a very good time, too. Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21 and read from verse 15. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Now, the last time we were together, we spoke a little bit about elders, and I'd just like to continue that thought tonight. Speaking about three farewells. It's very interesting that on three separate occasions when the speaker was really saying goodbye to the people that he was speaking to, he told the Lord's people to feed the Lord's sheep. And one of those was the Lord in John chapter 21. One was the Apostle Paul when he visited the assembly at Ephesus for the last time, and one was the Apostle Peter, just shortly before he knew or he thought he was going to pass into the Lord's presence. And very interesting that all three of these, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter, in their farewell message to the Lord's people, exhorted the Lord's people to feed the flock of God or the people of God. And the first one is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Let's read from John chapter 21 and let's start to read from verse 10. Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had done, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto them, "Nay, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Nay, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's very interesting that this was the last time, as far as we know, that the Lord Jesus spoke with Simon Peter. I suppose that many people very anxiously wait for that question. Do you love me? You know, when a young man gets his eyes on a young lady, and he really begins to get interested in her, and he's pretty sure that he really would like this young lady to spend the rest of her days with him, he gets ready, gets all his adrenaline pumped up, and finally, after weeks and months and maybe years, pops the question, Do you love me? And expects, of course, that positive answer, right? Well, I don't know if Simon Peter was very anxiously awaiting for the Lord Jesus to ask him this question, because we know what happened just before this, don't we? We know that when Peter was in the courtyard with the Lord, and the high priest and his soldiers were buffeting the Lord and mocking the Lord, three times Simon Peter was asked, You know that man, don't you? And three times Peter said, I am not the man. And the third time with oaths and curses. And now here at the lakeside, the Lord comes to Peter and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter said yes. And every time Peter said yes, the Lord gave him something to do, didn't he? And what he gave him to do, first of all, was feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And that was the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter. I wonder, how about us? Do we love the Lord Jesus? What if he asked us tonight? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And because Peter confessed his love to the Lord gave Peter something to do for him. And it was a very important thing to do. It was to feed the lambs of the Lord, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. Now perhaps all of us here in the assembly aren't engaged in, at this time, in feeding the Lord's sheep. But we can maybe feed the lambs. And you know, everybody who is involved in some aspect of the work in the assembly has a job to do. And in some way or another, we're contributing to the growth and the nourishment and the feeding of the Lord's people. They may start as little lambs, like the babies and the young people and the children in the assembly. And there are these people taking care of the nursery and the Sunday school and taking care of all of these things. And they're helping to feed these little lambs, because that's where the Lord starts with us, as little lambs. And every single one of us who has something to do for the Lord Jesus Christ is to do it with the same motivation that the Lord Jesus told Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, All right, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. You know, a great motivation of our hearts is to be loved for the Lord. Sometimes you maybe get caught up in doing things just because it's something to do, right? Or doing things because we've always done it. Or doing something because we think, well, nobody else is going to do it, so I'm just going to have to do it, right? And sometimes our motives aren't really the best motives for doing something as we serve the Lord. We all have to do that. I have to do that. You have to do that. We all have to really analyze why we are doing something for the Lord. And you know, if it's not because we love the Lord, maybe it would be best to stop doing that thing for a while and maybe let somebody else have a chance to do it or take a break and do something else. Because if what we're doing, we're not doing out of love for the Lord, we're doing it out of a secondary motive. The Lord Jesus didn't leave Peter alone. He asked him three times. When a young man asked a young lady if she loves him, and she responds yes, you know, she might think it very clear if she says, "Now, are you sure the second time and the third time do you really love me?" But if she kept on insisting, well, I asked her two, three, four times, you know, she might say, "Well, this guy asking me so many times, but I told him yes once, shouldn't that be enough, right?" But the Lord had to really ask Peter three times. I personally think he asked Peter three times because Peter denied him three times, right? But I think there was something that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted Peter to do out of love for him. And that was a threefold thing. It was the feeble ones, the little ones, the newcomers. It was to tend the sheep. That's not just feeding them, but that's taking care of them in other ways too. And then it was to feed the sheep. That is, once people get growing in the Lord and assume more responsibility in the things of the Lord, they too need to be fed. You know, I think there's a threefold correlation between the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd and us as the sheep. What did the Lord Jesus call himself in John chapter 10? What kind of shepherd did he call himself in John chapter 10? Good shepherd, right? The good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And when the Lord Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep," I think he was thinking about those sheep that were won and saved from death and destruction because the good shepherd, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. What other kind of a shepherd is the Lord Jesus called in the New Testament? A great shepherd, right? Where's that, Ed? Okay, let's look at it. Hebrews 13, and just about the last verse. Book of Hebrews, in verse 13, chapter 13, and verse 20. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only called the good shepherd, but he's called, what did you say it was? The great shepherd. Okay, in this chapter he's called the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13 and 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the great shepherd who died for us is also the good shepherd who died for us. We're also now the great shepherd who lives for us, right? He's a great shepherd who lives for us. And as he lives for us as his sheep, he is the one who tends us as his sheep. He cares for us. He guards us. And Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Not only feed my lambs, the little ones who were saved through the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd laying his life down for us, but tend my sheep, the ones who are now walking and serving him. They need to be guided. They need to be kept." And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, is the one who keeps us as his sheep. And then what else is the Lord Jesus called beside the good shepherd and the great shepherd? What else is he called? What other kind of shepherd? The chief shepherd. And that's found, where, Charlie? First Peter, right? That's what you said. All right? First Peter, chapter 5. And verse 4. We'll come back to this later, but just going to look at it briefly here. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Peter's talking about the elders, and he's telling them to take care of the flock of God, because, it says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fades not away." The good shepherd who died, the great shepherd who lives to take care of us today, and the chief shepherd who is someday going to come and is going to reward each and every one of us for serving him out of love. So if you don't receive this never-to-be-forgotten threefold commission of the Lord, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. wasn't just Peter who received that commission, is it? Each and every one of us, in some way or another, ought to be engaged in taking care of the Lord's sheep. Some of us are young, but we can get started. We can be caring for those around us who still don't know the Lord as the Good Shepherd. We can be watching over those who know the Lord as their Savior and are walking in Him. And we can be seeking to study and know the Word of God so we can feed those who are the Lord's sheep. So this is the last remembrance that Peter had of the Lord. And he said to him, the same thing he said to him when he first met him, follow me. You know, the Good Shepherd went to the cross for us, didn't he? And Peter was to go to the cross too. But as he would tell Peter in this very chapter that someday he would stretch out his hands, and he meant that he would stretch out his hands also on the cross. And we should never forget how the Lord Jesus called us. And we will be doing that all of our lives. We'll be following him. Some Christians, as the Lord's sheep, they hear the Good Shepherd calling them, and they begin to follow him. But you know, as they begin to follow the Lord, they hear the voices of other shepherds. And boy, there's so many voices in the world today, aren't there? There's sports stars and music idols and all kinds of voices, and they call us and they attract us and they want us to follow them. We must be very careful that those of us who have followed the Lord, the Good Shepherd who died on the cross for us, continue to follow him, and we don't get sidetracked by the false shepherds that are in this world around us. Let's go to the second farewell address, and it is by the Apostle Paul, and it is in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul didn't actually go to the assembly here. He went to the beach, right? And they had a little retreat by the beach of the Mediterranean Sea. The first one was by the seaside of the Lake of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus talked to Peter and asked him, Simon Peter, do you love me? Here's a little spiritual retreat, which today is in a very war-torn area, right? The Middle East. And Paul did not go into the city of Ephesus and go to the church or the assembly. He called them to come to him by the seaside. And by the seaside, he met them in Acts chapter 20. Let's read from verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and word of the Jews, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 28. Take ye therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Isn't that interesting? Just before the Lord left his disciples and went back to heaven, he said to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Just before Paul went and was taken and put into prison, taken to Rome and later on decapitated and laid down his life for the Lord, and the last time he gathered together with the believers from Ephesus, and he says to them, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Two things he told them. Take heed. Why? Why do they to take heed to themselves? In that verse. Because of the words around us in the next verse, right? All right, take heed to yourselves, and why were they to take heed to themselves? Why were they to take heed? Take heed, it rhymes, to feed, right? Take heed to feed, okay? Take heed to feed, take heed to yourselves. Let's go over to 1 Timothy, where Paul also wrote, probably around the same time after he was put in prison, he wrote to Timothy, a very similar thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take feed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Can you save yourself? You save yourself, Ed? What did Paul mean when he said, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you? He said, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this you shall both save thyself and them that hear you. What do you mean? You can't save yourself, can you? You must have meant it in another sense. What would you have meant?
Save yourself a lot of heartache.
You're close
to the Lord.
Okay, you save yourself a lot of heartache. All right? What else? What else may you admit?
Keep yourself from evil.
Okay, keep yourself from evil, right? If you take heed to yourself. That's what Paul seems to say to these men. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, for you will save yourself and them that hear you. You know, those who feed the church of God are called in our assemblies elders or bishops or what else is synonymous with elders and bishops? Pardon? Elders, bishops, overseers, deacons is a little different category, but it's those who also help feed. What else? Elders, bishops, overseers, under shepherds, and pastors, right? Ephesians chapter 4. These men who are our leaders and elders and guides and overseers are to take heed to themselves. All of us are to take heed to ourselves. But especially those who feed the flock of God, the church of God, are to take heed to themselves. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, he was just a young man. He was helping out in the assembly. He was a co-worker with Paul, part of the team. And Paul wrote to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. I wonder, do we take heed to ourselves? You know, a lot of us, I think he's going to take a heed to the other guy, right? We can look at the mote that's in our brother's eye, or we can look at the speck that's in our brother's eye, but we can't see the beam that's in our own eye. Most Christians are pretty good at discerning the faults and failures of everybody else. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? It says to take heed to yourself. Take a good hard look at yourself. Because in order to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, we have to take heed to ourselves. And a person who takes the word of God and teaches it and prepares it to feed other people must be very, very sure that his own life, his own health, is in order. And this is what Paul was telling these Ephesian men. The next verse there says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wars enter in among you, but not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall many arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We call that a personality cult, don't we? When a person tries to make a following of themselves to draw people away for themselves, we call it a personality cult. And unfortunately, there's lots of personality cults in Christendom today. That's why in every assembly, the Lord establishes a number of men, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 men, whom the Lord sets, the Holy Spirit sets them in the assembly, and they are the ones who, first of all, are to take heed to themselves to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has set them as overseers. Now, in our assembly, we have such men. They know the word of God. And the prime responsibility of these men who teach us is to take heed to themselves, that personally, morally, and doctrinally, these men are in fellowship with God and in fellowship with his word. Now, that's not very easy. That really isn't very easy. And there aren't many men left in the world today who morally can back up with a life, a holy life, what they teach from the pulpit. At this conference in Schenectady, I learned that just a couple of years ago, the very man who was the conference speaker has now been divorced and is having all kinds of moral problems. That's too bad, isn't it? Because it means that a person is not taking heed to themselves. And it doesn't matter matter how old we are, just in our early teens, or mid teens, or late teens, young adolescents, 20, 30, 40, we can never stop taking heed to ourselves. We can never stop taking a good, hard look at ourselves. And how do we find out about ourselves? By reading the Word of God, right? We really must be reading the Word of God daily. We must be finding out just what the Lord says about us. And not only our own selves in a moral sense, but we must really know what the Word of God says about the great things that it teaches, the person of God, the person of Christ. I picked up one of those nice little Plain Truth magazines. Where did I pick it up? Somewhere on the trip, down in New York. How many have seen the Plain Truth magazine? Raise your hand. Yeah. Picked up one the other day at the eye doctor, over in Denver. They're all over the place, right? The Plain Truth magazine. So I thought, well, I'm going to give this one a try. And I read the whole magazine on the train from the first cover right to the last cover. Lots of interesting articles in it. You know, the articles about the Middle East, the articles about oil, the value of gold, and so forth. But there's an article about God in it. Also, there's at least one article about God in it. What is God like? He's quite a lengthy article. It was the key article of the magazine. And the article said that the greatest heresy that the Christian church has tried to teach the people is the heresy of the Trinity. That there really is no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Watch out for Dennis Cadavistone, right? And the Plain Truth magazine. Because while 99% of the things in that magazine might be true, the 1%, you can be pretty sure, is a very vital issue. As we feed the people of God, we must be very sure what we believe, and that that faith that we have in the Lord is backed up by a life that is honorable to Him. Well, the last one, 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go back there. And Peter, just before he believed he was going to be martyred, wrote these two little letters, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter's an old man now here. He's not the young, brash man who was in the high priest's court that early morning hour and said, "I know not the man," and swore with oath and cursing that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. Now he's a very old man. He's an elderly man. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now Peter is one of the three that stood with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, right? They were the real three. They got in a lot of neat things that the other disciples didn't get in on. And Peter was there on the mountain, and the Lord was transfigured, and then they saw his glory. I think that's what he means here when he says, "A witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory." The man who saw the Lord Jesus crucified on Calvary's cross, but he saw him in all of his glory, both before and after his crucifixion. Then he says, as an elder, speaking to the other elders, he says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Now, that phrase, "taking the oversight," really should maybe be translated like this. Shepherding. Because that's what the word really means, right? Overseeing. Shepherding. And he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, shepherding them." In three ways. How are the elders to shepherd the Lord's people? Well, this is the first one. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not the filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples or types to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." You know, this is just in contrast to every worldly and commercial way of doing things, isn't it? So many people are advertising and trying to put themselves over by using Madison Avenue advertising methods, you know? And as I walked down Madison Avenue the other day in New York City, you could see it all over, every side, the way they try to push things on. Just the other day, somebody called the apartment, and it was a woman. And she has to talk to the pastor. And so David, you can talk to me and I can give the pastors the message. So this woman was advertising for a husband with a pastor. And she wanted a husband to come here and have meetings. This man is able to dramatize all of the biblical scenes in the scripture. And boy, did she ever saw him. She said that he was the most gifted man in the face of the earth. And she wanted us to sign up, and she wanted him to come here and sit on one of his, well, say, week meetings, I guess, week meetings. Well, I let her talk for a while just to see what it was all about. And then when she found that he didn't have any one man who was a pastor, a paid pastor, she just politely hung up the phone. Very interesting conversation. A one-way conversation, by the way. Now, Peter is telling the elders. He's saying, you who are elders, you who are the overseers, are to take the initiative and shepherd the Lord's people in three ways. Now, this is one of the reasons why we have a group of elders, not only one man is the pastor, the minister, the priest in the church. Because when you have a group of men, these men counterbalance each other. These men are good for each other. And these men are like a system of check and balances on each other. So that as they oversee the Lord's people, they do it in this way. Three ways. What are the three ways again? Verse 2. Not by constraint, but how? Wait a minute. You just imagine trying to force a pastor, an elder, to do his job. You know, we don't do this and things we have to force them to do it, right? Not by constraint, but willingness. The second way, not for filthy lucre, in other words, not for money's sake, not to be paid, but of a ready man. Somebody who's just ready to do it. Somebody who likes to do it. And then thirdly, not as being the Lord's or God's heritage, but by being examples to the flock. The Lord puts one man over hundreds of men. The Lord puts his man at the bottom, right? As the example to the flock. Not somebody that's lording it over them with a heavy hand, but somebody that's being an example to the flock. In the Middle East, the shepherd goes before the flock, right? He doesn't get behind them with a whip and drive them into the pastures. He leads them into the pastures. He's an example to the flock. We know the men who make a mark on us as men. We know the men in our assembly who are the elders. And that's what this word means. The word example or example is the type from a movable type set or the seal that the king put in the wax as he sealed an envelope. It was that which has struck the seal and left an impression. And it's those men who are studying the Word of God, who are taking heed themselves, who are sharing the Scriptures with us and guiding us and leading us, who make an impression upon us. These are the ones who are examples to the flock. They're not doing to make a name for themselves. They're not doing to lord it over us as a power struggle. They're doing it as an example. They make a mark upon us. And we follow their example. Why? Because as it says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory that fades not away. You know, sometimes it's a pretty thankless job to be an elder, right? Sometimes it's a pretty thankless job to be one who has the burden of the Lord's people upon your heart and who is seeking there to be harmony and love and unity in the assembly. Some people don't appreciate all that these men do for us, as they pray for us, as they watch for us. And the Lord do that. And the Lord deserves a special crown, a special reward, and he calls it the crown of glory that fadeth not away, and it's reserved for those men who take the initiative in overseeing, caring for the Lord's people, and sacrificially giving of their time to teach us, to lead us, to guide us into the path of righteousness. Shall we pray?